What would you say? I wonder, would you think of something like this for action and adventure? It's pretty much what you get on the tin is the way it is. You know, this is it, really. It's fairly clear the type of intensity here, special effects. Or maybe something a little bit different if you're looking for tension. Would this be the way it is for you? It's certainly a tense movie when it gets going. Maybe for somebody else, it's a bit more of a mystery. And they want to work it out. They want to look at the clues. They want to try to work it out before the end and make sure they got it right. For me, I like the suspense of Hitchcock. And you see the way the twist comes in the tail. Or maybe there's a scary approach to that, maybe. But whatever it is, you know, that you've got the special effects, or you've got the story. What is it? Where does the suspense come from? Is it the action, or is it a really good story? Today we come to this man, and we come to the story of Jonah. And you think to yourself, it could be a blockbuster. There's an awful lot about a fish, and it's got a great bit of action in there. But what about the story? It captures the imagination. For children, they know the story of the fish and Jonah running away from God. But digging deeper, we realize it's a battle of faith for the man. It's a battle of faith to trust in God. It's not a comedy story. You might be tempted to think that way sometimes. It's almost like a bit quirky. This funny man who runs away from God, and then all this happens, and he ends up in the sea. It's not comedy. It's real life drama. A man dealing with God's plans and God's ways. And obedience to God and wanting to honor him doesn't come easy for the prophet. It's not all plain sailing. Would it grab your attention more if I spoke of the Jonah inside? Something about this book that draws us in. And we see the fish and the storms, but it leaves us uncomfortable at the end. When we think of how Jonah can be, and maybe how like Jonah we are. He's not a man who comes across well in the end when you think about it. Don't tell me I'm like Jonah. Let's begin, and we'll read together Jonah 1. If you have your Bibles, it's 1436 in the church Bibles. 1436 comes after Amos and Obadiah at the end of the Old Testament. Or near the end. And it's Jonah chapter 1. We'll read chapter 1 together. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And as we go through the talk this morning, we'll look at the later chapters as well. Just to give some background to the book of Jonah. Although the Bible is full of accounts and stories that are supernatural, God is at work, Jonah seems to stand out. People might ask, could it be true? Is it true? It might seem crazy, nonsense. Maybe it's a poem or an allegory or a parable, a myth of some kind. People might have different views, but we're given clues to help us. For example, the style of writing is not unique in biblical literature and clearly links with writings that are taken as historical in the rest of the Old Testament. For example, if you look at the opening verses, it's very typical of the call of a normal prophet. In 1 Kings 17, 8 and 9, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, go at once to Zarephath." And here in Jonah 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh." We sense it's normal. It's not intended to be a parable, but a real life event being written down in a way that's normal for the time, the call of a prophet. And it's a biographical narrative. It's a subcategory of Hebrew historical narrative similar to Jeremiah. And stories of Elijah and Elisha in 1 and 2 Kings. And the structures of the sentences and the constructions and the scene descriptions are standard in Old Testament narrative. And the same goes for the poem in the second chapter. It appears in the middle of prose, and yet that's quite, it's not unusual in other places in the Pentateuch and the former prophets. So some say it's a parable, an allegory, a fable, but there's no evidence of other examples like this in Scripture. Jonah's too long, complex, and detailed. As I've said earlier, it's not a quirky or a silly story of exaggerations. It's not a dark comedy of some kind, although there is a little bit of a twist in the end. And there is irony, but it's a serious story of a prophet who simply rebelled against God. He didn't want to do what God had for him. And there's a sober message in that book. Can we be like that ourselves? I suppose as well we think about the fish and the fact that he was in the fish for 3 days and then he was spat out. And we wonder, is that possible? Seemingly, a storm would be fairly normal. The idea that people have survived in sea creatures, I think, is understood to be possible. The fact that the Assyrians repented is possible when we think about people turning to God, not unique. And even the plant that dies and then withers and then comes back alive. I mean, these things It might be about timing. But the miracle of God actually intervening, the miracle of God actually timing everything in his purpose. I suppose if you don't believe in miracles, I suppose if you don't believe in God doing that, if we don't believe in the supernatural, then we would have trouble understanding this book, as with a lot of scripture. But if we're open to the Lord intervening, if we believe God does play a part in our lives, that he can intervene and the supernatural is possible, then we can believe in this book. For us as Christians, I suppose the big confirmation is from the Lord himself. And we see that in Matthew's gospel. He talked in those days about Jonah. And he said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. So to Jesus, these were true events. This was a real character from history that he believed in. And it pointed, the story points to Jesus, a type of Jesus' death and resurrection, and a call to repentance for people as well. So let's start as we look at this book at the beginning. You can see the first few verses, these amazing, amazing words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, verse 1. Go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Immediately you're thinking, he's running away from God. Does he think he's going to get away with this? He literally gets on a ship, literally, physically runs away from God. What's going on in his heart there? It may not be unusual to rebel against the Lord in our hearts, but to physically go and make your way somewhere else, pay the fare, and get on the ship. What's going on in his heart like that? You sense it can't end well. And so we have a dramatic story with the storm threatening to destroy them on the ship and the sailors casting lots, seeing who's to blame, and he's thrown into the sea. I suppose that sense something's been done wrong, it's my fault, I'm going to have to pay for this. And he's swallowed by the fish and he's still alive. And now he's praising God from the belly of the fish. And he's vomited up onto dry land. Nineveh repents. And then we have the story of the plant growing and withering at the end. This story is more than a big fish story. This story is about a big God. God is at work in this story. He's at work in all the events throughout this book. If you see it, you can't help noticing God in every moment that goes on. Nothing is happening where God is not at work. Life isn't random. We're not the center of our world. But God is at the center, working his purposes out in our lives and our circumstances. And those are of the people around us, in our families and our friendships and all that we see, in our country even. God knows what's going on in our lives. He knows why we're here and why we're there and why we've why we do this and that. This is what he's like. He's involved in the events. Look at how he's involved in Jonah. Firstly, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That was right at the start. The Lord sent a storm. The Lord provided a great fish. The Lord hurled Jonah into the deep. The Lord commanded the fish. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The Lord provided a vine and made it grow. God provided a worm. God provided a scorching east wind. God spoke to Jonah. Certainly, this is about God at work and what he's doing. What's his purpose? What's he achieving in all of this? Well, I think he's trying to show his grace for all people. In this book, God is showing his grace for all people. It's a story of God's amazing grace and compassion for sinners, wherever they are from and whoever they are. Real sinners like the people of Nineveh, but also real sinners like one of his own people, an individual even like Jonah. Sometimes we prioritize God's focus. You know, he's more compassionate for those people, or he's more compassionate for us. Sometimes it's about evangelism. We want to have God's love for other people. And then it's his love for God's people. He has a heart for all people everywhere. And it's in the context of this story that we see this. Here is little Jonah, and he's going to rebel against the great God. It captures our imagination. It's incredible. I mean, in one sense, you think of David taking on Goliath. But David had God on his side. Imagine thinking that you're going to take God on. Imagine thinking that I could rebel against him and his will for my life. He's been given a task, and naturally when God gives me a task, I suppose we know we should do it. We get that sense where we might struggle for a moment. We might realize the seriousness of this, but we kind of know we're going to have to do this. We're going to have to go this way. And yet for him, it seems he runs away. To actually physically run away. Sometimes our reluctance comes because of some kind of false humility. We act unworthy or inadequate. But that's not Jonah's situation here. Other characters in Scripture talk about their own inability. It might be Moses or Gideon. And they say, I can't do this. I've no words. I don't have the ability. I don't have the strength for this task. I can't. I'm so small. But Jonah's not like that. God can be patient with our unbelief in that way, where we feel unworthy. He stands with us. He says, I'll be with you. But Jonah, it's different. He doesn't have a sense of unworthiness. And he doesn't actually have a lack of faith in God. He knows what God is like. And he just turns away from this task that God has given him. It's naive that he could run away from God. We know the words that we've been looking at this morning. 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand, hold me fast. Even the darkness will be not dark to you. How far has he fallen? Does he not know these words? Does he not know that you can't run away from God? He paid the money to get on the ship. Would that not have even made him stop and think? Surely you'd turn around before you got on board. Jonah has a deep issue. It's a heart issue. He's not nervous to preach. He just doesn't want to go there for some reason. It's the fact that they are the enemies of God's people, Israel. He does not want to preach to these people. Maybe we can imagine political enemies these days, or maybe just people we live near. Personal colleagues, acquaintances. But we just don't care. We don't understand even God's compassion for those people. I might have compassion for that country over there. But what about those people who are close to home? Do we have God's heart for even those people? You can almost hear Jonah saying the words, "I'll preach to anyone, but not them." He may be God's man, but his compassion only goes so far when it suits him, when it doesn't affect him. So he runs and he's caught. And God humbles him with this storm. And he tells the others to throw him off the boat. And he comes to his senses. God has subdued him and brought him to justice. And surely that's the end, one of the ends of this story. But God's grace doesn't end there. Chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. You'd think that would be a bad thing, to be inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. But for Jonah, that was the most incredible salvation. He was saved. The Lord saved him, and he was alive. So we just look at chapter 2 together to see the words Jonah wrote from inside the fish. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So he's a repentant sinner. And in chapter 3, we have the great story of him then, the word coming a second time to him. Go to Nineveh. And he goes on the 3-day journey to Nineveh, which shows how he's turned and repented. And he goes and he obeys in verse 3 and verse 5. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They had a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. The king issued a decree. And verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And when we repent of our sin, God hears. When people repent of their sin, God hears. Jesus is interceding for us with groans that words cannot express. And God hears our prayers. when we turn from our sin. It's a way back for sinners, no matter how bad, no matter how awful, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been. Do you see how this is a story of a great God, an amazing God who forgives, an amazing God who doesn't bring the calamity that was threatened because they repented? What a great God. So here you come to the end of Jonah. A happy ending. People repent. Jonah's learned his lesson. He's gone and served God. He's done what the Lord said. And he knows how merciful God has been to him. And he rejoices in the salvation of the Ninevites. Is that what happens? That's not what happens at all. And here's the twist. Chapter 4 and verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live." It's an amazing picture of Jonah's heart. It's an amazing picture. It's hard to see. It's hard to look at. It's hard to think, can I be like that? Why would he be like that? Would he not be praising God for his graciousness to others in the same way that he had received that grace? And yet there's something going on in his heart which is full of sin and hard-hearted towards God's compassion and not understanding how God sees things. "Have you any right to be angry?" God asks. And Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. And he made a shelter and watched the city to see what was going to happen. Sitting in the shade, and God provides this vine, and Jonah is happy with that. For the provision God gives him. But then the Lord takes away the vine and Jonah's angry. And God provides a scorching east wind and Jonah wants to die. Verse 9. "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" "I do. I'm angry." God's love for all people was a problem for Jonah. And God loved Jonah's enemies. And he didn't like that. Even after he had prayed in chapter 2 of God's wonderful grace for him. How can we say chapter 2 wouldn't fit when we think of it as a poem in the middle of prose? It's an amazing chapter in this book where it shows how grateful the man of God is for God's grace to him. And yet then it fits with this sense of not wanting to show that grace to others. And sometimes that's our struggle. Sometimes that's our struggle in our lives. But we want this grace for ourselves, but not for everyone else. For many people. But maybe we're a bit like Jonah. Verses 10 and 11. "You have been concerned," says the Lord, at the end of the book. "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people. It cannot tell their right hand from their left. And many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Incredible words about God's knowledge of Nineveh. Even the cattle knows the number of people. He knows what they're like. He knows they like sheep without a shepherd, needing a shepherd, needing him. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God is a compassionate God. He is slow to anger and he's abounding in love. He cares for the salvation of people. He has compassion for the people of Ireland in the way that Jesus had compassion for the crowds in those days. And he saw them as that sheep without a shepherd. And instead of telling them to go away, he gave them more of himself. And he called them to repent. And others would condemn and judge. But Jesus sought out sinners and the sick. I have not come for the healthy, he said. Surely his followers would do the same. But in reality, sometimes we're like Jonah. Do we only show compassion to some? Those who we feel deserve it. Those who we love. Surely we would do the same. Are we instead tempted to judge? You think of the woman at the well, going out to get the water and not being able to be there at the same time as others because others judged. The tax collector who spent time with Jesus, the criminal on the cross. They're not that close to home, so maybe we do have compassion for them. Maybe when we read of them, we want to have compassion, but they're not close to home. If they were, would it be different? This is the God who sent his son to die for us. This is the God who sent his son to die for those who don't deserve his grace. We've sung a lot of God's grace this morning and what it means for us. And this is an amazing message of grace for us. No matter what we've done, where we've been, no matter our past, think of the grace of God in this story for even the Ninevites and even for Jonah. With our lack of compassion. And we thank him for his grace to us in the way Jonah did. And may we offer that grace to others as well in our lives. Was God not right to have compassion for that great city? Let's pray together. Let's pray.